ourselves and how we got to South Africa and what our goals are. Back in 2008, I had the opportunity to visit South Africa to do an internship as part of my college training, and thankful for that opportunity because not only was I able to get a sense of where the Lord was directing me, but I also got to meet my wife. And that's when I got to meet the Overmiller family, work with them, and the Lord just started directing me to South Africa. I didn't really think He was directing me there as for a mission field, but after a couple of years, I was able to go back. In 2010, we got engaged, and I was able to continue doing some work with the people, discipleship, preaching in the services, and we also were able to work with young people in Bible club and different ministries, soccer, evangelism. Every week, I'd take the young men and we'd play soccer. And then at halftime, we'd have a challenge, and that was a great way to reach out to the young people in the community. And the Lord just gave us a heart for these people that we were working with. And if you know what it's like when you work with people and then you have to leave them, you wonder, are they still living for the Lord? Are they continuing on? And the Lord starts giving you a burden. And so the Lord gave us another opportunity to go back to South Africa to confirm that, yes, His plan for us was to work in South Africa with Laura's parents, the Overmillers. We were able to fill in for them while they were on a furlough back in the United States. And that was really a great hands-on experience, getting to really know the people, getting to lead the people, and getting to disciple people one-on-one. And the Lord really blessed that time. And one of the areas that the Lord has really blessed the ministry in South Africa is in regards to young people. I told the men earlier this morning that when I first got to South Africa, there was a lot of young people. In fact, about 75% of the congregation was children ages 5 to 15. And you'd think, well, you can't build a church on that. But we're thankful that many of them stuck it out, stayed faithful. Those who weren't saved, many of them got saved and discipled, baptized, and they're still faithfully following the Lord to this day. And some of them still, every week, they go out witnessing to souls, and just it's great to see God working in their hearts. Well, some of them are adults now, and you know, adults make families, and pretty soon some of them are probably going to have children, and they're going to be growing up, and then the next generation is there. And we desire to see God working not just in the young people's lives, but in families' lives. And part of that is the people that He's provided. And we want to continue along and see them, I guess you could say, to fruition and see God continue working in their lives. Some of our goals for South Africa, our ultimate goals, are church planting, seeing souls saved. And part of this, it starts with seeing people saved. And then one-on-one, discipling them, teaching them the things Jesus said in the Great Commission, to disciple, teach all nations, to baptize them, and then to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, to observe all things. And that's what we try to do on a one-on-one basis with people. Not just tell them, here, you need to be saved, and that's good enough. No, it is good enough as far as your eternal destiny to be saved, but it's not good enough as far as pleasing the Lord. So we desire to see people go on, and we desire to see some of these young men that have been saved to go out and start other churches. Part of how we're going to do that is what we've already been doing, discipling one-on-one, having a church for them. But also we have a Bible Institute available to them, teaching nationals, training them to be leaders in the church or to be church planters or pastors. And so we're excited for what God is doing there. I also wanted to share some of how God has worked in the past in South Africa. There's a couple people that God has really used in the ministry there. One of those people, her name is Molly. And I like to give her example of how God can work even in some of the situations that you don't like. Molly, when she was not saved, she used to be, she made home brew, which is alcohol. And that's a really bad problem in many parts of Africa, especially South Africa. But she was from Zambia, and she gave up her lifestyle, knew she needed to start living for God, but she wasn't saved yet. And my wife somehow got in connection with her and started doing Bible studies with her. And Molly was just excited about what was happening. And she brought all her Zambian friends to the Bible study. And by the time my wife left, they had a good little group going. And her mom came back, and Molly wanted to see the Bible study started up again. So she did that, and she was saved. And that was really exciting. But the sad part was that Molly got cirrhosis of the liver from all her drinking. And the doctors didn't even know what it was. My mother-in-law, she just kind of looked up her symptoms on the computer and diagnosed her, and the people in the hospital didn't even know what she had, which was pretty sad. But she died. But as a result of her funeral, many Zambian people came to that funeral. And in fact, most of her family was Jehovah's Witnesses. And they don't know what the true gospel is, but they got to hear it at the funeral. And the young men from our church were handing out Bible tracts to them, and they got to hear the word of God. And there was two people there, Steady and Janet. Steady and Janet were already saved, but they just were looking for a good church. And so the Lord brought them to the church, and they already have a heart to minister and to win souls. And Steady went out soul winning, and the next week he brought follow-up cards with him that he made himself. And that was just a wonderful blessing. And so we're thankful for people like that that God has brought into the ministry and showing fruit for the labors. Like I said earlier, if you have any questions, I'd love to answer them. Does anybody have any questions about South Africa or the ministry? Yes.
How do you plan on creating national?
Well, through the Bible Institute that we have started there. What it is is they can receive a bachelor's degree. Currently, they meet two nights a week, and there's actually another church about 10 minutes away that we drive them into, and whoever wants to take part in that, they can do that. And we have one man that is almost there, reaching his bachelor's degree. So that's part of it. And one thing I was able to do with the young men last time when I was there is I was able to take them to one of their villages and actually do some of what we'd been preaching to them and evangelize in the village. So we did that. And then we had a Bible club during the day for children, and all of our guys did the preaching. And then at night, we had evangelistic services, and then they preached as well. And so we were excited that kind of helped them get a vision for their own country. And that kind of reminds me of an important aspect about South Africa is the many different language groups they have. They have 11 different main language groups, and there's no way that I'm going to learn them all. So we want to see them reaching their own people. And so that's part of what our idea was, take them to the village, have them get an idea. And we really believe there's one young man that I believe God may desire him to be a pastor. His name is Mashamo, and he's spoken to me about it, and he hasn't yet confirmed in his heart that, yes, that's what God has called him to. But if you'd pray for Mashamo, I believe God wants him to be a pastor. Any other questions? Oh, boy. Yes, in the back there. Yes.
I have two. Number one, how do you handle neighbors
or people
that are
trying to sign up for a handout? Number two, do you have a healthcare code? What does your family do? Well, first question, I do get a lot of beggars coming by our house, and sometimes I give them something. I give them a sandwich, give them something to eat. And I try to always make sure I give them the gospel. And sometimes they want money or they want a job, and I just tell them I can't help you. But we do try to help if we can help. But we make sure that we give them the gospel. So, And then the second question, okay, healthcare. Thankfully, okay, they've got two different healthcare systems in South Africa. One's the private and one's the government. And the government healthcare is not the greatest. In fact, in many places, it's really bad. So we don't go to those hospitals, but they have private healthcare, which is probably about a third or a fifth of the cost in the U.S. for many things. So we go there, and it's a lot cheaper than America, and it's still good, and that's where Peter was born. So, okay, I saw some other hands. Yes, sir. Well, I think one of the biggest ways is that we do our best not to tell people that we as Americans have the answer. We try to lift up the Word of God as having the answers to their lives. And when they have cultural things that are acceptable and maybe different than America, we have no problem with that. And so really I think the biggest thing is just showing them a heart of love and compassion and a willingness to get down on their level and talk to them. And part of how we're going to try to do that is by learning the Zulu language, which my wife already knows a little bit. I know very little bit. And I think that's another big way to break down those barriers. I see a hand back there, young man. Oh, Matthew. Pretty much. Well, they don't wear what we wear in football. They wear what we wear in soccer, yes. Yep. Is that what you were asking? Yep. They do. They have a lot of the same stuff we have in America. So we're not like out in the bush or anything. They got electricity, running water. They've got stores just like we do, like Walmart. Actually, Walmart bought out three of the main stores in South Africa. So, and they even have Burger King, KFC, and what else? What's the other big one that they have? McDonald's, yeah. Okay, yes, back there. I'd say on average 70 to 80. Okay, yes. The climate, good question. It usually doesn't get any hotter than 90 degrees, and it doesn't usually get any colder than 29 degrees. Sometimes in the winter it does get pretty cold, but thankfully it stays more moderate there. But the sun is really hot, and if you leave your clothes outside to dry on the line, you better not leave them out too long, otherwise they'll get bleached. I have another suit to prove it, but I didn't wear it tonight. Because if you lift up the flap, it's darker underneath. Okay, I'll take just a couple more. Yes. Yes, they do. They grow a lot of stuff in South Africa. They grow corn. I'm sure they grow wheat. They grow a lot of fruit. In fact, they have a lot of sugar cane as well. And in America, most of our sugar comes from, I believe, sugar beets and corn. But over there, most of their corn or their sugar comes from sugar cane. So, one more question. Okay. Oh, yes. Well, currently, we haven't had much problem. Actually, we really haven't had any problem with the political system being corrupt. But ways it would just be in a general sense. A lot of the money from the government gets stolen by the officials in the government. So the services that they should have don't always get delivered. So a lot of times you hear about countries like America donating money to Africa, but probably 30% of that money gets stolen by government officials, I would guess. So, yep. Well, I saw one more hand. Yes.
I live in a
Well, as far as China is concerned, there's Chinese people all over Africa right now. And I've heard that they like to send their prisoners to Africa to do all their building projects and things. I haven't seen that many Chinese in South Africa, but they do have a lot of their Chinese stores everywhere. And in fact, in Kenya, when I was there, they were building a superhighway in Kenya, which Kenya did not have any really that great of highways, but the Chinese were building them. And I heard the deal was that for the next 99 years, China gets free, no import tariffs to Kenya. So they kind of got the good end of the spectrum there, the good end of the deal. So, what was that? No, they don't. We don't really have any problem from. We have more freedom there, I would say, than we do in America. We can go into the public schools and preach without a problem, and it's really a blessing. We get to preach whatever we want out of the Bible. We have two different schools that we do that, and God has greatly blessed in that ministry. So, okay. Well, if you have any other questions, just come up to us afterwards, and we'd love to answer your questions. But let's take our Bibles now and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. One of the reasons, one of the main reasons we are able to go to South Africa is because we serve a God who is faithful. You know, God has laid on our hearts the country of South Africa, and, you know, a lot of people would think, why would you waste your life and go to Africa and suffer? Well, you know, it's really not as bad as you may be thinking. There are a lot of different things in South Africa, and there are a lot of struggles. But the main reason we believe we can go is because we serve a God who is faithful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we have in your word. Lord, please speak through me. May I be a channel of your blessing, and I pray that you'd speak to each one of your hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to look at the call of God on your life, really the faithfulness of God, and how it affects you in obeying his call. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24 says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." You know, today we live in a world of unfaithfulness in many areas. You can't trust people anymore. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 6, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find." You know, if you're looking to men to solve your problems, you're looking to the wrong source. But if you look to God, you're looking to the right place, because God is faithful. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, I'd like to look at three areas that the call of God affects your life tonight. And the call of God affects everyone who is here tonight. God has a call upon your life, no matter who you are. You may be in church for the first time, but just because you didn't know about the call of God doesn't mean he hasn't called you. First of all, God has a call on your life to salvation. Faithful is he that calleth you. He's calling you tonight to salvation. There's that song, "Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling." Jesus is calling you tonight to salvation. He wants you to be saved. I'd like us to look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and starting in verse 9. It says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I see in this passage a universal call, a call that includes everyone, no matter if you're rich or you're poor, no matter if you're gifted in whatever area, God has a call upon your life. You know, there's a lot of people today that think, "I don't need God because I've got everything." And you know, here in America, there's a lot of people like that because we are blessed in this country and we think many times, "I don't need God." But you know, in Africa, there's a lot of people that don't have much at all. If they even have a meal to eat that day, they're privileged. They know they need God. You know, a lot of times Americans too, when we get into a trial, then we realize, "I need God." But you know what? We all need God. No matter who we are, no matter if you're a Jew or you're a Greek, no matter if you're rich or you're poor, we all need God. We were made to glorify God. We were made in His image. The Bible talks about in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually. The only one who can make us alive spiritually is God. And it says here, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It also says that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will not be ashamed. You're not going to be ashamed to stand before God someday if you called upon the name of the Lord in salvation. But you will be ashamed before God if you someday stand before Him at the great white throne judgment and you realize your name is not written in that book of life. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. The gospel, the good news, is that He died, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. He has the power over death. And if today you have a longing in your heart, you have conviction over sin, you have something that's burdening your heart, and you're not saved, God wants to save you tonight. Let me challenge you to not wait another night. I remember when I was 8 years old, the Lord started working in my heart. I realized I needed to be saved. I realized I was on my way to hell. You know, we don't like to talk about hell, but that doesn't mean it's not there. There's a lot of people that think, you know, "You Christians, you're haters." I had a guy that I used to work with. He said, "You Christians, you're haters." We're not haters. We're just telling you what's real, and we actually love you. That's why we're telling you about hell. We don't like hell just as much as you don't like hell. But Jesus Christ doesn't want you to go to hell either. God doesn't want you to go to hell either. That's why He sent His Son to die for you. And He calls you to salvation. You know, maybe tonight you say, "Yes, I have responded to that call to salvation." Well, that's wonderful. But God has another call upon your life. And that is the call to sanctification and service. Really, these are basically the same call, sanctification and service, but I like to look at each one of them separately. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. God has a call upon your life to sanctification. Now, you might be thinking, that's kind of an old word. What is that word, sanctification? You know, most of us don't use this word in our daily life. What it simply means is that when God saves you, He sanctifies you. He sets you apart to be His own, to live for Him, to serve Him, to live a holy life. He sanctifies you. And that's something that starts at salvation and it continues throughout your whole life. You're never going to become perfect until you get to heaven. But God desires to sanctify you, to set you apart throughout your life for His service. One of the greatest areas that many of us struggle with in sanctification is the use of our mouth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." God has called you to sanctification. God has called you as a Christian to be different. Once you got saved, He put His Holy Spirit in you, as it says there, "whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You don't have to doubt your salvation once you're saved, because you always have the Holy Spirit inside of you. But because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you need to be careful that you not grieve Him. He wants you to be sanctified, set apart for His use. You know, the tongue is one of the easiest areas to displease God. You know, it just reveals what's in our heart, but what's comes out of our heart many times is not good. He says here, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." You know, some areas that these show themselves, he gives in verse 31, bitterness. Isn't it easy to talk about someone that did you wrong and to complain about them? I found we in America are good at complaining. You know, I've been in Africa, but I notice even when I get to the airport in America, people are already complaining. They're complaining because the line at immigration is taking too long. I was like, wow, people in America complain. We allow bitterness to get in our heart. It says wrath. Isn't it easy when someone does us wrong to respond in wrath and anger? He says in evil speaking, but he says, how are we supposed to act? "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." And we have an example here. "Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." You know, the reason why we are to live a holy life for God is because what Jesus Christ did for us. He says there in verse 1 chapter 5, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And then in verse 8, it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You know, our lives, people should be able to look just at our face and see that our countenance is different. You know, maybe you go around and you've got a frown on your face. You need to start smiling, because people will see that smile and realize that person has something different. You know, through the hardest trials of life, some of the people that have the hardest trials in life, yet they're Christians, they can have a smile on their face. And I've seen a lot of those people. They have a smile on their face, though they're going through a lot of pain. And that can be you today. But you know, it's not just good enough to live a sanctified, holy, separated life as a Christian. The reason God wants us to do that is so that we can be a light to the world. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." That means we're God's own purchased possession. "And holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, people a lot of times like to make fun of Christians. You know, they're fuddy-duddies, or they're holy rollers, or they're Bible thumpers. But you know, if we just live that life, that sanctified, that life of a chosen generation, a purchased possession of God, if we live that life of light in God, people will not be able to say anything. They'll be able to tell they really have the real thing. Can people look at your life and say they really have the real thing? But I want to challenge you beyond just living the sanctified, holy life. Part of that is serving God. You know, I remember the story of a lady. I don't remember all the details, but it went like this. This lady, she must have heard some preaching, and so she decided, I'm going to live a holy life for God, and I'm going to be an example to those around me, and let my life be a testimony and a witness to the lost. And that's great. But she made the mistake of not telling people. So one day she got to work, and a lady that she worked with said, you know, you've lived such an exemplary life that I've decided to become a Mormon. You know, there's a lot of cults out there that they live some pretty good, honest, moral, upright lives, but they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we don't want to be the same way. We want to open our mouths and tell people about Jesus. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, God wants you to lay your life down on the altar, that figurative altar, that altar of sacrifice. You may have heard that song, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Let me ask you tonight, have you laid your all on the altar tonight? I remember when I was 12 years old, I surrendered my life to God. You know, surrendering and putting our all on the altar, though, is not just a one-time thing. It's a daily thing. It's a daily surrender, a daily giving our lives to God. You know, it's great, though, to make a decision in your life. My life is going to be lived for God. Maybe you're a young person and you don't know what God has for you. Let me challenge you tonight to surrender your life to God, to do whatever He would have you to do, whether that be full-time Christian service as a pastor or a missionary, or whether just to be a layman in the church. Surrender your life to God. You know, when you do that, when you live for God, that's the most acceptable life there is. He says there that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You may be searching tonight for the will of God. You know, it's really not something you have to search for. I mean, it's not wrong to search for, but when you obey God, you obey the things that you know you ought to do, the Lord will show you His will. One of the best ways to know the will of God in your life is to get plugged in right here at your local church and to say, Pastor, how can I serve? Pastor, what would you like me to do? Because this is God's will for this age, is the local church to accomplish the Great Commission in this world. Let me challenge you to get active, to get obedient, because the way you find the will of God is by doing the will of God. So let me challenge you, are you obeying the call to God, to salvation, to sanctification, and to service? Let's look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 again. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Not only does God have a call on your life, he completes you. He enables you to fulfill that call upon your life. I'm so thankful that God enables us. Because, you know, today I would have never dreamed that I would be preaching in front of a church like this. You know, when I was 12 years old, I was a pretty shy guy. And I remember when I was at our church, we had something called homeschool days. And we did different things. And my mom, in college, she did a lot of speech things. And we always had to do something with speech. And that was my least favorite thing, I think, to ever do, because I had to get up in front of people. And I remember one time doing a poem, I believe it was "O Captain, Our Captain," about Abraham Lincoln dying. And after I was done, I didn't realize it, but I was rocking back and forth the whole time because I was so nervous. And then another time, I was supposed to do a poem about David and Goliath. And I remember to this day, I was supposed to, you know, raise my arm up like David. And I think I just kind of went like that because I was shy. But you know, God called me to be a missionary, and he enabled me. He's enabling me right now. You know, you can trust God with your life. He's a faithful God, and he will do what he's called. The prayer here is that God would sanctify us wholly. You know, we've entrusted our lives to God. We're entrusting God with our eternal destiny. He's called us to salvation, and he will do it. We don't have to worry about it. We just need to obey him, trust him, walk with him on a day-by-day basis, and see what he's going to do. Let's look at Romans chapter 4. Abraham had a call upon his life, and his call was a pretty tough call in many ways. Romans chapter 4. Let's look at verse 18. It says, "Who against hope," that's talking about Abraham, "believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." Are you fully persuaded that what God has promised to you, he is able also to perform? You know, if you haven't been saved yet, you need to trust God. Entrust him with your life, realizing he is able to save you. You don't have to work for your salvation. As a Christian, entrust your life to God, knowing that God will guide you. Abraham, he was told to go into the land of Canaan. In fact, he didn't even know where he was going, but he left anyways. He was an old man, and God said, "You're going to have a son in your old age." And his wife, she was old, and they trusted God, and God came through, and God gave them a child in their old age. You know, many times God doesn't call us to do things that hard, though. Are we ready to trust him in the little things? Not only does God complete us faithfully, but he completes us fully. Let's look there again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." And then he goes on to say, "Your whole spirit and soul and body." You know, we don't have to worry about giving God our bodies for his service, because our bodies are in his power. You know, the most wonderful thing about being a Christian is to know that someday you're going to get to meet Jesus Christ face to face. You're going to be able to go into His presence. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." We as Christians have an abundant future to look forward to in heaven. We have nothing to worry about. The worst thing that could happen to us on earth is not that we would die. That's one of the best things, actually, because we have a glorious future awaiting us in heaven. I remember hearing the story of a young man who was called to preach. He graduated from Bible college, but he decided he was just going to enjoy life for a year. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with enjoying life, but God had called him to preach, and he was supposed to go out into the ministry. And I guess one day he went on a canoe trip or something, but he never came back. You know, I wonder if that young man would have obeyed the call of God to go out and preach, where he'd be today. You know, he may be preaching to this day if he had obeyed the call of God, but because he didn't obey the call of God, he got mixed up in the things of the world and he died. You know, are you obeying the call to God, I wonder, tonight? As I said earlier, this verse, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find." You know, we serve a faithful God. Let me ask you tonight, are you a faithful servant of a faithful God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You are a faithful God whom we can trust. Lord, I pray if You've spoken to any hearts tonight that they'd surrender to You, whether it be in the area of salvation or the area of sanctification and service. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.